from as long as humans have existed. And he's been at work displaying his name through people, presenting, making it known to the nations. This name represents who God is, who he knows himself to be. Perfect, joyful, just, merciful, co-eternal, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, living together in perfect harmony. His name is an expression of his nature. And he's extended that to be seen and viewed in the world by all creation. Remember, even the rocks cry out. He declares to the mountains what he's going to do. But he spends time with people, making sure they know who he is. We've got a list of things just to kind of grab some attention and hopefully whet your appetite to go seek out the scriptures and dwell on all the manifestations in scripture of God's name, which describe his character. In Exodus 3, 13 through 15, this is when he reveals to Moses. He says, Moses says, who am I going to tell Pharaoh who sent me? You know, he's not going to believe. Like, you're telling me to do a lot of pretty wild things. He says, I am who I am. Tell him I am sent you. The independent, self-complete being. The I am. The Alpha. The Omega. The beginning. The end. In Leviticus 20, 7 and 8, he is revealed as the God who sanctifies, who makes holy, who sets apart, who makes pure, who extends his character to those who place their faith in him and trust him and see him as he is. He sanctifies just by the revelation of who he is. Romans 11:33 describes, Paul describes him as the infinite, unsearchable, all-wise God. 1 John 4, 7 through 10 describes him as love. God is love. And we know what love is and that he gave his only son for us to be propitiation for our sins. Judges 6 talks about the story of Gideon and God walking, passing before him, revealing him. And Gideon goes, oh, this surely was the angel of the Lord. Why am I not dead? Why haven't I ceased to exist right now? And God reveals himself to Gideon as the God of peace. Not of terror, but of peace. See, peace exists in God eternally, and he dwells in it, and he extends it to us. And there Gideon erected an altar to the Lord, said, God is peace. God is transcendent, immutable, unchangeable. He is just in the truest sense of the word, holy. He is a healer. His nature is a redeemer. He is all-knowing, all-knowing, judging every thought and intent of the heart. He is everywhere. He is patient. He is so kind. He suffers so much transgression, patiently and kindly waiting so that none should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of him. He has sent a tangible representation of himself in his son Jesus. Colossians states that in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Hebrews 1, I'll just read that one. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, we're in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he anointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is God revealed to man. There is nothing undesirable about God. And his name is his reputation. There's more. How does God view his name? What does he do? How does he act in relation to his name? We read in Exodus. Everyone knows the story of Exodus. What was the purpose of all of those plagues? God even says, I could have wiped you out in one plague. I could have taken care of this in so it's much simpler. But in Exodus 9:16, which is also quoted in Romans 9:17, speaking of Pharaoh, God says, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. He was leaving a legacy. He was leaving an act for people to speak of, to remember. Why did he set up the feasts? Why did he erect these acts of remembrance? That his people might dwell upon his nature, see him as he is, and be healed, and turn from their wickedness, turn from self-love, from idolatry, and just focus their life's aim on him, and there join in his joy and peace. And Samuel, the prophet Samuel, towards the end of his life, as you recall, the recount is in 1 Samuel 12, when the people of Israel, once called out from those wilderness, having passed through, having already had the witness of the Exodus and the great power with which God created Pharaoh to fulfill and to show his power, and they reject their God. They get distracted by the nations surrounding them. Look, they have a king. Man, it seems to be going well. Their king goes out and fights for them. Whoa, that's cool. We want that. And Samuel knows the heart of God is to be their God, to go and he fight for them, that they just trust him. And Samuel laments to God. And the Lord's response is, they don't sin against you, it's against me. But you know what? It's not about that. I'm going to allow this. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And what's embedded in that? It's not about you and me, specifically as individuals. Our value is found in Christ Jesus alone. We just sang it. We sing it to each other. I'm going to go on a tangent. Why do we sing to one another? Why do we sing the praises of our God to one another? Because we need to be reminded, in Christ alone, my hope is found. In Christ alone, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. We need to hear that, because it rids us of our own ambitions and passions that are distinct from the will of God. Joshua makes an appeal to God to save Israel. This is not the only appeal made by a prophet or a leader of the people. The appeal to save God's people is based on the sake of God's name. Joshua understands that the people are not worth saving because they are special, because there is anything that God has to gain from their existence going forward. The only thing that God is really concerned with is that his name be known and known truly, and that his witness be kept in the world. Ezekiel 36, 20 through 23, I think, drives this point home very, very well. God speaking of another instance of the rebellion of his chosen people. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. How did they do that? They lusted after the gods of other people. They forsook his commandments, his righteous ways. In that, men said of them, "These are the people of the Lord." And yet, they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel caused to be profane among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Pulling an example of this out of the early chapters of the book of Acts, when Peter and John are going about in the power of the Holy Spirit, having been made new, and Pentecost has occurred, and they're operating in the power of the Spirit to be a witness to the Jewish world at the time, before the gospel was spread among the nations. They go and heal this beggar, who everybody knew about, a very powerful witness to the people. And they're asked about what happened. Why, you know, what is the power by which you operate? And they respond, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, you want to know the power by which this man was healed? By faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. A demonstration of the power of the name of Jesus. This isn't a magic word, Jesus, God. None of these names contain power in and of themselves. They're derived from the very nature of God himself and are a link through faith to access all the fullness of God: healing, redemption, salvation, freedom, eternal life, all accessed in the person of Jesus, who is a representation of God the Father made manifest to us. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation exists in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Another name that I didn't mention earlier that I think has much relevance to our faith, those who have responded to the call and heard the voice of Jesus and have responded in faith to his mercy and received on our behalf his death and have been redeemed and now are witnesses of the Lord in the earth. This name is important because it sets context for how the Lord views us. Exodus 34:14 is coming with God issuing some warnings and commands to Moses about how they ought to live, the Israelites in the wilderness. And in this warning, he says, "For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." I don't know about most of you, but in my upbringing, the word jealous always had a fairly negative connotation. And I think rightfully so, because when I exercise jealousy, rarely is it untainted by self-exaltation, by idolatry of myself. Rarely am I jealous purely for the right reasons. But we do get a hint, and thanks be to God that He has allowed me to be married and experience godly jealousy as a husband. And I come to understand the purity of God's jealousy and actually the goodness and love therein. God is jealous for His name, which He causes to fall upon and be born by His children, by His people, those called to Him. He refers to us as His bride, the bride of Christ. And He's jealous over His bride. He is jealous over our affections, over our pursuits, over our thoughts, over the intentions. Not many people see our intentions, and they can sway here and there. God sees them and is jealous over us. His banner over us is love. He knows that only in Him is protection. Only in a life submitted, a will laid down, is there protection and communion with Him. His jealousy is not petty. It is not like a punitive, tit-for-tat kind of thing. It is purely out of a desire to be fully united with us and to live through us and to make His name great among the nations through us, through our obedient submission to Him. The jealousy that God speaks of is a love for His bride. I'm so glad that that is in His nature, to be jealous over the ones He loves. Reminded of John 17. I'm often reminded of John 17. You could just memorize that whole thing, meditate all the time. Starting in verse 6, Jesus praying to the Father before His crucifixion, and the times leading up to it, "I have manifest your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." He is glorified in you, saints. "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." You ever have a verse that you've memorized or have mulled over so many times, and then when you read it again in a different context, you actually see that you had memorized it incorrectly? This was one for me. which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I had mismemorized that as that they may be one with you, Father, even as we are one. It's not what it says. His prayer is that you and me and your neighbor here and all who have responded to the call on their life and receive forgiveness, that we may be one. A cooperative, fully functioning body under the name of Jesus, all submitted to the head, all focused on the commands issued from the head. Not busy bickering. Not busy looking to be exalted within the body. Not serving to be recognized by men, but to be found faithful before Jesus. There's a sermon that John Piper taught in 1987, February 15th, where he, the name of the sermon is The Pleasure of God in His Name, and I think this is probably one of the most concise ways that I've seen it put, this reality. It was God's good pleasure to unite you to Himself in such a way that His name is at stake in your destiny. Or to put it another way, it was God's good pleasure to possess you in such a way that what becomes of you reflects on His name. And therefore, for His name's sake, He will not cast you away. Our security and salvation comes not from any act that we do, anything that's derived from ourselves, but it is derived from God's unchangeable dedication to the representation of His name on earth. That His glory be upheld, that He be known for who He is. And He does that through us. There are many ways that we fail in this. I don't think I have to go into them. I think when you look to Jesus with affection and love, the Spirit reveals the delta between where you are and where He's calling you to be. We'll take time in preparation before we participate in communion. That would be an ideal time to have that thought process go on, really examine where we are. I want to leave you with a couple encouragements. We have promises from God in Jesus that we can bank on. Because one of the characters of God is that He is true and faithful and unchanging. He is building His church. He is washing and sanctifying His bride. He is preparing her, us, to be united with Him. Even as Jesus is one with the Father, He's uniting us to each other to prepare ourselves for future glory. We are God's children. We are not separate from the family of God. We have been adopted and brought in through faith in Jesus. And if we are children, as Romans 8:17 says, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. In Christ, we find the preservation of our souls. We have eternal life in none other. If we hold fast to the head, if we run this race with endurance, if we do not give up, but we look only to Christ and don't veer off. And He will accomplish that in us because He is the author and the perfecter of the faith that He's caused to dwell within you. In Christ, the record of debt that we accrued, that stands against us, that has real weight and merit in the courts of God where He sits as judge, that record of debt was canceled. There is no condemnation coming to those who remain in Christ Jesus. This is one of the tactics of our enemy, of the enemy of our souls, to bring back up that record of debt. I see a lot of depression. I see a lot of anxiety around me and loved ones and friends. So far as I can tell, a lot of it comes from the weight of that crushing prosecutor's argument who's holding up our record of debt against the just God. Do you want to talk about I can't breathe? I can't breathe with a stifling, crushing weight of my sin before a righteous God. I can't open my mouth. But Jesus, the perfect man, God in flesh, God's Word made flesh, came to dwell among us. Lived as a man, endured every trial and temptation and every test that we have failed at. Did it perfectly and pulled the biggest heist that has ever been known. He offered Himself as a ransom, bearing all of our sins, all of the sins of humanity past and forever, however long this thing's going to go in the future, until the fullness of the number has been brought in. He bore all of those records of debt on Him. And when death took Him, it took all of our sin. Who could it not keep? There was one, the Lamb of God, another name, speaks of this sacrifice that we live in and boast in. Death could not keep Jesus. It had no penalty for Him. His life is eternal. That work that Jesus did at the will of His Father is made for you, is made for me. It's made for all of you listening that I can't see. If you hear those words and in your heart you recognize them to be true, surrender to Jesus. Your life is nothing. What is your life? A vapor, a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. But eternal life is in Jesus alone. Trust in that work that He did for you. Lay your life down. Surrender your will. Surrender your ambitions. Filter all through the name of Jesus. Your life is now found in Him. And your purpose is to make His name great, is to represent the one who loves you, not because you loved Him first, The one who showed you what love is. And then go about the work that he set before you, laying down your life for your friends, for this body. Maybe it means you gotta lay down your life in the jungle somewhere, proclaiming the witness of the one that saved you. Because is there anything more important? Is there anything more valuable? Is there anything that brings you peace more than being found in the good pleasure of your Lord, surrendered to His will? Have you ever experienced more joy? And Dave, I won't step on your message next week. Stop there. But I do want to look ahead to that. Because when we love our Lord, we can't stop until His name is made known and His glories are revealed to all people. I'm going to hit you with some rapid fire. Isaiah 11, 9 and 10. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Isaiah 45, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Numbers 14, 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Psalms 57, 11, be you exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all of the earth. Psalm 72, 19, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Habakkuk 2, 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. And finally, Zechariah 14, 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. Father, it is to that end that we labor alongside of You. There is no goal or ambition or desire that compares with what we find in You. We may not understand all of Your commands in the here and now, but as we follow in faith in who You are, in Your name, in what we know of You, of what You've revealed to us, we grow in faith. You reveal to us Your will. You have given us access to know Your mind through Your Spirit. Restore to us, this local body, the joy of our salvation. May we understand what it means to boast in nothing but to boast in the death of our Lord Jesus on our behalf. Christ crucified, the hope of glory. Would You give us the good pleasure of getting to witness a dead life coming to eternal life? Lord, we want to see Your work, Your witness carried out. You are about the work of redemption, and You have set us as ambassadors to the world to announce Your redemption. God is reconciling the world to Himself. Praise be Your name. Grow us in love for one another as we focus on You, Jesus, our head. And it's in Your name, the name above all names, the name in which all authority lies, Jesus, the Christ, that we offer these prayers and submit to You. Amen.